Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, the 7th chapter, and we will read the verses 31 to 37. Mark chapter 7, verses 31 to 37. These verses are also the text for the preaching tonight. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit, and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. These words are also the text for the preaching this evening. If I could reread some words, it would be from the middle of verse 37, where the multitudes astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. Dear congregation, what is it that we have done well? What is it that you have done well? That can be a tough question at the end of another school day, boys and girls, or at the end of another work day, or at the end of a particularly busy time. What did we do well? Young people, after a test at school, your parents might ask, How did you do? Did you do okay? And sometimes, young people, you think you did quite well, and other times you're not quite sure. Now, what have we done well in light of eternity? Can we say, I've done it all well? No, but the believer can say, He has done all things well. And that's what you can write over the sermon this evening, the good-doing Savior. Yes, our text tells us about the good-doing Savior. We'll see three things. First of all, we'll see a prisoner of silence. Secondly, the power of the Savior. And thirdly, the praise of the Sovereign. The good-doing Savior. First of all, a prisoner of silence. Secondly, the power of the Savior. And thirdly, the praise of the Sovereign. Can you hear me? Imagine saying that to someone, and then maybe a little bit louder. Can you hear me now? And the other person looks at you and shrugs his shoulders and walks away because, no, he didn't hear you. Broken communication. And there can be so many forms of broken communication in our world. Sometimes you can't communicate on the phone because there's so much static or the connection is broken. Sometimes communication is broken in a marriage or in a family. Husbands aren't listening to their wives, and wives aren't listening to their husbands, or parents aren't listening to their children, and children don't listen to their parents. And that's sad. When you can't hear what you need to hear, and when you can't communicate, and when you can't say what you need to say, well, this evening we meet the Lord Jesus in Decapolis, boys and girls, a place just on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He has been on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He had been really quite close to the Mediterranean Sea in Tyre and Sidon, where he has met the woman, the Syrophoenician woman, and the need of her daughter. But he has made his way back to the other side of Galilee, Decapolis. He had been there before. Remember how he had healed that man who was possessed with legion, a legion of demons. But Jesus had freed him. Remember, with the result that the pigs all ran and plunged off a cliff into the sea. And the citizens of that area, remember, had begged the Lord Jesus to leave, to go away. And the Lord Jesus complied. But he left the people of Decapolis with a witness, this man named Legion. But now he has returned. And there are people bringing a man to the Lord Jesus with a sad condition, this prisoner of silence. Now, we don't know much about this man. We don't know his name. We don't know how old he was. But we know he has two serious handicaps. For one thing, he's deaf. He lives in a world without noise, unable to hear voices. He lives in a world without sound. Others can hear the birds singing, but he can't. Others can hear the voices of children, but he can't. Others hear the waves rolling against the shore, but he can't. He lives in quietness. And medical professionals tell us that being blind is difficult and trying, but that being deaf is worse than being blind. That the loss of hearing is worse than the loss of seeing. Apparently, the blind receive more compassion than the deaf. You see, the deaf are socially isolated. A blind person can communicate, but a deaf person can't. And especially before the invention of sign language and the system of lip reading, a deaf person is isolated and isolating and lives in a world of absolute quietness. That's this man's first handicap. He's deaf. But he has a second problem. He has an impediment in his speech, verse 32 tells us. He can make apparently some noise with his mouth, but he's not able to articulate his words properly. Now, of course, the ability to speak is connected to the ability to hear. If hearing is a problem, usually speaking is a problem too. So while he can make some noise, he speaks indistinctly and he stammers. He can't communicate, and that's sad. When people have things that they want to tell you, but they can't. Maybe they've suffered a stroke. They're making noise. They're trying to say something. And you're doing your best to try and hear what they're saying, but you can't understand. And you give up. And here's someone like that. He's a prisoner of silence. He's cut off from fellowship. But there are those who care for him. He has a number of friends. The kind of friends described in Proverbs 17, verse 17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. He's not completely abandoned. But what can these friends do for him? Well, they can be his ears. And they can be his eyes. And their ears have heard of Legion, who at one time had lived among the tombs, but Legion's been changed and drastically changed. And he's telling others in the region of Decapolis of what the Lord Jesus has done for him. And these friends hear about this Jesus, but he's gone from the region. He The citizen of that region had asked him to leave. And is there no hope then anymore? Well, if Jesus comes back, if only Jesus came back, and the Lord Jesus did come back in mercy, and they realize here's their opportunity. This is their the opportunity they need to avail themselves of. The opportunity will not be there always, and with love for their deaf and mute friend, they maybe motion to him with their hands, or they grab him by the hand and they take him and bring him to Jesus. And it's to Jesus that we must be brought with all our grief and with all our woe, with those difficulties, those trials in our lives and in our families and in our marriages, because of a relationship that's broken and the communication with each other isn't working. And you can't seem to understand your children, and your children can't seem to understand you, and you can't reach them. Well, with such troubles, we need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But with more than that, our need is greater than that. It's also that we need to come with our deafness to the Lord Jesus. Don't you ever feel that? That communication between you and God is broken because of sin. And maybe that's your case here this evening. You're deaf to the Lord. You're hard of hearing. You haven't responded to His call. You're slow to understand. You're dull of heart. Oh, how different that was from the beginning. In the beginning, Adam and Eve, before the fall into sin, they recognized the Lord coming to walk with them in the cool of the day. And they never had to ask, Lord, excuse me, pardon me, what did you say? I don't understand, Lord. No, there was careful listening before the fall into sin, and close communion with God before the fall into sin through listening and speaking and praising. But by listening to the great deceiver, we have isolated ourselves from God. We've become spiritually deaf and spiritually mute. And for all of us, it counts by nature in the words of Jeremiah 5 verse 21. Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. You never felt this, boys and girls, young people, older ones? Never felt that you were deaf to God, deaf to His Word? I mean, your eardrums vibrate, your physical ears are working, but not your spiritual ears, the ears of your soul, and you don't understand God's Word. And when God's people speak about their dealings and God's dealings with them, they seem to speak a strange dialect that you don't understand. And even God's people themselves, who know of the grace of God in their lives, they can be slow of heart. They can be dull of hearing. True disciples can struggle with that too, our hearing. I mean, what did we give our ears to this past week? What were our ears ready to listen to? What were our ears open to hear? Was it just the words of people? Was it just the noise of the world? Was it the worldly music? Are those ears open to God's Word? Or are we deaf to His Word? What hearing problems we can have. And not only that, but we have this problem in our speech. And maybe you don't have any problems talking with other people and communicating with other people, but how about to God? Maybe you try to pray, But your prayer is a jumble of words, and you don't really know what you're saying. And you can feel so tongue-tied. And sometimes we can be so mute when we should talk to our neighbor about the Lord Jesus. Defective hearing will make us defective in speaking too. Don't you ever struggle with these things? Young people, children, are you never like this man, this prisoner of silence, isolated from God, not hearing His words, not speaking His praise? Again, communication is broken with you, between you and God. How special it is then to have friends who want to bring us to Jesus. When we have family members that care for us, and maybe they see us struggling with hearing God's Word and understanding His Word and grasping the Gospel and speaking rightly, and they say to us, "Come, I know someone who can help. Come. The Lord Jesus has power." And that's our second point, the power of the Savior. For the Lord Jesus restores this man. And we see what He does and when He restores a sinner in fellowship with Him. And it's remarkable what He does. And when we look at this passage, we can say six things about what the Lord does and how He displays His power to heal this man's handicap and the handicap of the soul. For one thing, He deals with him sovereignly. He deals with him sovereignly. The friends of this man in verse 32 had asked the Lord Jesus to put His hand upon him, but He doesn't do that. He will heal this man, but He'll heal him in His own way. Christ chooses His own way to heal this deaf and mute man. Should we not remember that? That we might think, well, I would like to be saved this way. Or I would like to be saved that way. I would like to have this kind of a conversion. And I would like to have these kinds of experiences in my life. But the Lord Jesus restores in His own way. He has, after all, so many different ways to do His restoring and gracious work. He can do it dramatically, or He can do it undramatically. He may do it quickly, or He may do it gradually. He may do it here, or He may do it there. He may do it in the public gathering of the congregation, or He may do it in private. And He has His wise reasons for why He does it one way for one and another way for someone else. Let us not tell the Lord how to save us, but that He would save us graciously. Let us not come with our ideas and our methods and our timeline, our how and where and when. Let us simply ask Him for grace and power and mercy, because He loves to answer. He deals with him sovereignly. Secondly, He deals with him personally. He restores him personally. He takes this man aside from the multitude, verse 33 says. Why did He do that? Was that for the sake of the crowd? Or was that for the sake of the man? Did He take this man aside for the sake of the crowd? Did the Lord Jesus want to take him aside from the multitude because many of the people just wanted the sensational? They just wanted the dramatic. And this miracle would be done away from the crowds. Was it for the sake of the crowds, or was it for the sake of this man to take him away from the distractions? Apparently, the blind people hear better than the rest of us. And the deaf see better than the rest of us. Two, he's Is that maybe the reason why the Lord Jesus takes him aside? Because he's visually stimulated and the Lord Jesus doesn't want him distracted by the crowds. But whatever the reason may be, the Lord Jesus leads him into silence and leads him to solitude to deal with him one on one, aside from everyone else. You see, the Lord wants to have dealings with him personally. Just like he dealt personally with Jacob at Peniel and Simon Peter after his resurrection and Saul of Tarsus on the way to Damascus. He wants to take us aside, and he may do that while in the public gathering of the church, where he comes to have very personal dealings with you, and it's as if you're the only one in church. But he nonetheless takes us aside to have personal dealings with us. He restores sovereignly, first of all. He restores personally, secondly. Thirdly, he restores him intimately. He restores him intimately. For verse 33 describes him putting his finger into his ears and spitting on his hand and touching his tongue. You know, there were times when the Lord Jesus healed from a distance. When he healed by his word, the Roman centurion said that, "Oh, speak the word and my servant shall be healed." Or like the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman. He didn't go and see her. He didn't go and lay his hand on her. But here, the Lord Jesus is physically involved. And it may be early sign language. So the Lord Jesus puts his finger on the problem, his ears and his tongue, deals with them intimately, and it reminds us of how in the beginning God stooped down to breathe into Adam the breath of life and he became a living soul, Genesis 2 verse 7. Here the fingers of the Lord Jesus touched the ears that were not working properly, and the tongue that wasn't working properly. And this man, he must have trusted the Lord Jesus, that he lets the Lord Jesus touch him in his ears and in his mouth. We don't like people putting their fingers into our ears. We don't like people touching our mouths. We pull away, but he trusted the Lord Jesus to do to him what he wanted to do to him. And there's a question for us. Do we trust him? Or do we pull away from him? Do we know these personal and intimate dealings with the Lord Jesus? And has he put his finger on the source of the problem in our lives that keeps us from hearing and that keeps us from heeding his word and that keeps us from praising him and worshiping him as we ought, that we say, "Come, Lord, have dealings with my soul"? The Lord Jesus restores him sovereignly, restores him personally, restores him intimately. Fourthly, restores him dependently. Dependently, for verse 34 says, "And looking up to heaven." This man could not hear, but he could see. And one of the last things he saw before his ears were open and his tongue loosed, one of the last things he saw is the Lord Jesus looking up, gazing heavenward. It's what he did before he multiplied the loaves and the fishes in Mark chapter 6 and in Mark chapter 8. He looks upward to his Father, and he's directing this man too to look upward. Also, as the eyes, in the words of Psalm 123 verse 2, as the eyes of a servant are upon his master, so the eyes of the Lord Jesus are on his Father. Or as Psalm 121 puts it, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." And it says to people like you and me, whatever our need is, whatever our trials are, don't we do well to look upward? To gaze heavenward. In the spirit of dependence, like Jesus did. Don't we need that too now, here, and also when we go from here? The spirit of dependence that looks up. Psalm 5 verse 3. Fifthly, he restores him sympathetically. He restores him sympathetically. Verse 34 goes on to say, and looking up to heaven, he sighed. It's a strong word that's used here. Literally, he groaned deeply. He had this deep out-breathing, and he emptied his lungs. The man saw it. And it's the sigh of someone who understands your sighs, who understands your groans and your sadness and your pain. And he sees the brokenness in your life and the hurt that you feel and the pain that you have. And he sees it like no one else sees it. He knows it like no one else knows it. He knows your grief. He knows your anxiety. He knows the things that are built up in your heart and how you feel so crushed and broken, and your heart sometimes just heaves with pain. Maybe that's how you sit here this evening. In the words of the hymn writer, burdened with a load of care, the cross seems heavy, you are called to bear. But the Lord Jesus is moved by it. He's compassion. He's the sympathizing high priest. He's the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But do you see the pattern he gives here? I mean, we look inward and we sigh. Jesus looked upward and sighed. We look outward and we sigh, but Jesus looked heavenward and sighed. And it says, let us bring our sighing to God. Let us groan while looking upward to God. He can supply perfectly for every needy sigh, for the softest sigh, and for the loudest cry, for the sake of the cross that He suffered. His sighs and the sighs of His needy people are heard in heaven. And the Lord promises to do something in answer to the sigh. The words of Psalm 12 verse 5, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise. The Lord Jesus restored him sovereignly, personally, intimately, dependently, sympathetically, and lastly, he restored him authoritatively. For the Lord Jesus issues this strong command in the Aramaic, Ephphatha, which means be opened. And when he speaks with power, and the man's ears were opened and his tongue was loosed, because the voice that spoke was the voice of the Son of God, who spoke in the beginning, and the earth was created and the heavens. And he has all power in heaven and in earth. That now you would think that it would say, and his ears were opened, and he gradually learned to speak better. I mean, that's how it goes with people who get cochlear implants. They have to learn how to speak better. They get speech therapy. But Mark says he spake plain. The Greek word is ortho. It's the word from which we get orthodox. He spoke correctly. He spoke rightly. He had the right vowels and the right consonants and the right syllables. He didn't mumble. He didn't need speech therapy. He spake plain. His tongue was loose. Literally, the chain of his tongue was broken. The chains of this prisoner of silence is broken. And who can do that? Only the Lord Jesus, who has such compassion and such power. And if we have grown deaf and mute, dear child of God, yeah, that happens in the lives of God's people. As David, that child of God, had at one point of his life, he had been such a witness for the Lord. In his youth, he had been such a witness for the Lord to his family. and to the people of God with the psalms he composed. And remember when he went up against Goliath and he wasn't afraid to speak truth on the battlefield. And he wasn't afraid to say, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. He wasn't afraid to rebuke sin. He wasn't afraid to speak highly of the Lord. Maybe that was how it was in your life too. You used to speak well of the Lord. You used to speak well of the Lord to your family, and to your friends and to your co-workers. You tried to speak a word in season when you could, but something has happened and your tongue is shackled and you're not speaking and you've grown mute like David when he fell into sin and his conscience was troubled and he went without confessing his sin and without laying them bare before the Lord. Oh, he tried to keep up his religious customs. He kept up his religious rituals, but he wasn't speaking to the Lord and he wasn't speaking of the Lord as he had before, not with the same conviction, not with the same power. But then when the prophet Nathan came to him, he went through his knees and he confessed his sin and he pleads for mercy and he asks in Psalm 51 verse 15, open thou my lips and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. That may be your case. You've not been listening so well to the Lord, not been speaking well of the Lord, and you need your ears opened and your tongue loosed. And you're hesitating maybe to say, you know, he is mine and I am his. Shall we not ask with David, open thou my lips? And shall we not pray with the psalmist of Psalm 119, open thou mine eyes and open thou my ears and open thou my heart? It's what the Lord Jesus can do to prisoners of silence, so that prisoners of silence are healed by the power of the Savior and the praise of the Sovereign is declared. That's our last point, the praise of the Sovereign. Yes, the restoration of this man was immediate and it was effective. His ears were opened, his tongue was loosed, and he didn't even have to go through the process of learning how to put sounds and syllables together to make words and sentences. His tongue worked now. His tongue could glorify God now, as it had been created to do. And it tells us who the Lord Jesus is, that he is the Messiah, as Isaiah 35, verse 4 to 6 had prophesied, promising that when the Messiah would come, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as in hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. He would heal as no one else could. Of course, he wouldn't just heal. Isaiah 35 would say that he had come to save, not just from physical evils, but from the evil of evils, a sin, and save unto communion with God. But for that he had to go to the cross to die. The debt of sin must be paid for. All the ways in which sinners like you and me have abused our ears and misused our tongues, and how we've dishonored God with our ears and with our mouths. That's why the Lord Jesus had to go to Golgotha. And there he would be mute, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And when he cried, heaven would not hear him, and heaven would not speak to him, and communication between earth and heaven was broken, between the Father and the Son was broken, because the sins of his guilty people were laid on him, so that sinners like you and me might be reconciled to God, and communication restored, and a way may be opened to commune with him and have fellowship with him. And if your ears and mouth are still closed, do you want that to continue? My unconverted friend, if your ears and mouth and heart and eyes are still closed, do you want that to continue? Do you want to give your ears just to the creature and not to the Creator? You just want to speak words about the creature and not about the Creator. A heart that's closed to God but open to the creature. Do you want that? You know that the Lord Jesus still says, Ephphatha. He still speaks with His power and He opens ears and He opens hearts and He opens eyes and He opens mouths. Prisoners of silence can be set free. My chains fell off, Charles Wesley sings. My heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed Thee. He is the opener of hearts, as He did with Lydia. Acts 16, verse 14, whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things spoken of Paul. And from that moment, Lydia heard as if she had never heard before, and she spoke like never before. And it's what every disciple needs in every age, this almighty Ephphatha, with spiritual hearts and spiritual ears and spiritual mouths and spiritual eyes opened. And then, it's remarkable what the Lord Jesus does then. In verse 36, it's remarkable that He charges the people not to say anything. He had His reasons for this. He says it some 7 times, I think, in the Gospel of Mark. He didn't want people to be caught up in some kind of a hysteria of this miracle worker, when He hasn't come just to be a miracle worker, but the Savior of sinners. And He had to go to the cross. But in Mark chapter 7, He did say it. At the end of Mark, He would say something else to His disciples. At the end of Mark, He would say, yes, open your mouths widely. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, verse 15. Don't you think it's strange that while they were told to be quiet, they published it? And we're told to publish it, and we're quiet. But you can understand, can't you, that this account ends with a chorus of praise. And the chorus of praise is this: He hath done all things well. It's an echo of the first page of the Bible, in Genesis 1. And the Lord made, and He said, and it was very good. And you see, the fingers that touch this man's tongue and ears are the fingers of that same Creator in the person of the Son, who knows how to make all things new and how to do all things well. Has He done that for you? And is this your confession too? When you saw a baby born, you looked at his fingers and his toes, and you said, He hath made all things well. Have you ever said it in His saving mercy to you, dear child of God, in convicting you, however painful that was? And in converting you, and in comforting you at the cross of Jesus, that you could say, He has done all things well, in the way He has drawn you and taught you and led you. He has done all things well. Now, I know there are difficulties in providence. Maybe you're facing them. Maybe you have many difficulties and many trials, and sometimes maybe when you look at your life, it seems like all a big mess, and we're inclined to become bitter, and we're inclined to say the Lord is making mistakes. But faith says, I don't understand this way, and I don't understand this trial, but I believe He does all things well, because He's the grand weaver who's weaving out our lives for our good and for His glory. And God's people will look back on their whole life and say, He has done all things well. Octavius Winslow. There's a beautiful meditation on this. Let me read a section that he writes. He says it this way: yes, from first to last, from our cradle to our grave, from the earliest pang of sin's conviction to the last thrill of sin's forgiveness, from earth to heaven, this will be our testimony in all the way the Lord our God has led us in the wilderness. He has done all things well. In providence and in grace, in every truth of His word, in every lesson of His love, in every stroke of His rod, in every sunbeam that has shone, in every cloud that has shaded, in every element that has sweetened, in every ingredient that has embittered, in all that has been mysterious, inscrutable, painful, and humbling, in all that He gave, in all that He took away, this testimony is His just due, and this our grateful acknowledgement through time and through eternity. He has done all things well. He goes on, as He converted us through grace by a way we had thought the most improbable, as He torn up all our earthly hopes by the roots, as He thwarted our schemes, frustrated our plans, disappointed our expectations, as He taught us in schools most trying, by a discipline most severe and lessons most humbling to our nature, as He withered our strength by weakness, as He withered our strength by sickness, reduced us to poverty by loss, crushed our heart by bereavement, and have we been tempted to exclaim, "All these things are against me"? Ah, no! Faith will yet obtain the ascendancy and sweetly sing, "I know in all things that befell, my Jesus has done all things well." Beloved, it must be so, because He can do nothing wrong. Someone has said He's too wise to err, too strong to fail, and too good to do wrong. He cannot do wrong. He does all things well. And if you never come to believe on Him, my unconverted friend, if you remain spiritually blind and spiritually deaf and spiritually mute and remaining in that and perishing in that condition, if you're consigned to everlasting fire, you will not be able to disagree. For it will be right and it will be just. But why would you continue spiritually blind and spiritually deaf and spiritually mute when this good-doing Savior comes to you and He does all things well and can do for you what you cannot do for yourself, so that you say, "Thou, Lord, hast dealt well with Thy servant. Amen."